But I think about that prayer, the fact that we can approach the God of the universe and he cares about us. He hears us. In fact, in his word, he commands that we pray to him. He desires to have our thoughts be poured out to him. How special is that? And all that is only because of Jesus. All that is only because we have a Savior. The fact that you and I can drop whatever we're doing and go and pray to the God who created everything. And he listens to us. It's because of Jesus that we can approach the throne of grace. It's because of Jesus that we have this awesome, incredible access. And so right before we go into this time, I would encourage you that just take a moment and pray to God. Just take a moment and thank him for the awesome access that you can now enjoy because of Jesus. Confess your sin to him. Whatever it is that's on your heart right now, share that with our God. Prepare your hearts and minds for this time of communion that we'll take together in just a moment here. Father, we're in awe that we finite, sinful human beings can have relationship with you, the most holy, almighty God. Lord, thank you so much that it is because of Jesus that we can have freedom from our sins, that we can have relationship with you, that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, we thank you for who Jesus is and all that he's done. And Lord, I pray that as we enter into this time of communion right now, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts. Lord, we don't want to think about the things that are going on later this week. We don't want to think about the things that happened this last week. We just want to focus on you and realize that you're Lord of it all. Lord, I pray that you would bring to our memory verses found in your word that would point us directly to you. Lord, I pray that as we enter this time together, you would help us to see just how wonderful, how beautiful this salvation that we can have in Jesus is, and how beautiful this thing that you've placed us in, your church, your body, your precious bride. Lord, help us to understand how wonderful and beautiful it is. Lord, we pray that we love one another better, and we pray that we love you better as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. You know, as we think about this thing that we're about to do, we're reminded of a word, sacrifice. You know, the first sacrifice was made there in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. And they sinned against God and they became aware that they were naked and they were ashamed. Their sin was exposed to them and God. And do you know what God did? Before God did anything, here's Adam and Eve, and they have these feeble attempts to cover up themselves. These feeble attempts to grab some leaves and to hide their shame. And don't we still do that? Don't we still try to justify ourselves and our own actions? Don't we so often have these feeble attempts to somehow save ourselves, to somehow do works in order to make ourselves look better? But God, he's the one that provides the sacrifice. Because Adam and Eve, they're before God, naked and ashamed and exposed. And what does God do? He sacrifices an animal and uses it to cover their sin, their shame, their nakedness. And as we go throughout the Old Testament and we look at this old covenant system, we see that that process is repeated again and again and again. Year after year, there needs to be a sacrifice in order to cover the sins of the children of Israel. Again and again and again, there needs to be life that is given in order for life of the nation to continue. There needs to be a sacrifice. And we read in the book of Hebrews that the blood of animals, the life of animals, it's not sufficient to take away sin. And so God, He uses these pictures in the Old Testament, starting right there in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through the Old Testament. He uses these pictures as just that, as a picture of a shadow of the great thing to come. And then Jesus arrives on the scene. And as John the Baptist says, here comes the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The ultimate sacrifice. This perfect, spotless Lamb who would give His life as a ransom for many. Who would willingly go to the cross, endure the wrath of God, pay the debt that we had incurred. The wages of sin is death. He died so that we didn't have to. In John chapter 1, it tells us that all who did receive Him, all who do receive Him, who believe in His name, have the right to be called children of God. So you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have received Him, if we believe in His name, then His sacrifice, it covers us. His blood makes us white as snow. He gave His body so that we could live. How neat is that? How wonderful is that, that God once again would provide the perfect sacrifice. So we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We also read that He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And we think about that awesome truth of the incarnation, how the second member of the triune God left heaven to come to earth, to dwell amongst us, to take the whip, to take the crown of thorn, to take the mockery, to take the nails for us. What a wonderful Savior. Before He's arrested, put on trial, and killed, Jesus, He's with His disciples. They're celebrating the Passover, a time where God, again, provided salvation for His people. And Jesus is there with His disciples, and He takes the bread, He prays, He blesses it, He breaks it, and He says, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And then He took the cup. It says, "This is a new covenant in My blood." Underscoring the incredible fact that Jesus came to complete, to fulfill the law and the prophets. This is a new covenant in My blood. This is a new way. No longer will there need to be year after year after year another sacrifice made. No, Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. He gave His lifeblood for us. And because of what He has done, you and I, we can know that it's by His stripes we are healed. We know that because of what He endured, we can have life. After saying it's a new covenant in his blood, Jesus says, gives a promise to his disciples. He says, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine. I won't partake in this way until this thing that is to come. Till the marriage supper of the Lamb. Until together we're feasting together in glory. What an awesome reminder that every time we come together as a church, as the family of God, every time that we come together and partake of this together, we proclaim his death until he comes again. And when he comes again, because he is coming again, he's going to gather his church and we will be with him. What a wonderful victory in his name. What awesome final defeat of sin and all the pain that comes with a broken, fallen world. New covenant in his blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. Lord, help us to know this truth inside and out. Lord, help us to proclaim this truth to a dead and dying world. Let us make so known the hope that is within us because Jesus is alive. Because he took the cross in our place. We thank you for the perfect, holy, wonderful sacrifice that he is. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a deep breath because we have a whole single verse to go through today. Here's the cool thing. It is such a rich and deep verse that it probably means a whole lot more than you understand. Probably means a whole lot more than I understand. And the thing about this one single verse is that it unfortunately often is misunderstood, mistreated, misapplied. Sometimes this verse is used as a club to wield against people that we think maybe aren't living or thinking the way that we think that they should. Sometimes this verse is used as a magic catch-all phrase in order to get yourself out of any bad situation. This verse is so rich, it's so deep. And I hope and pray that as a result of today, we walk away looking at Romans 8:28 in a fresh, new way, exciting way, because this verse is so exciting. Romans 8:28, it begins with, we know. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, because I'll be referencing other things in the chapter. But Romans 8:28, we know. So who's the we that we look at when we read, we know? Well, the we is those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember everything in context. So we go back to verse 1 and we read that those who are in Christ Jesus, they're now no longer under any condemnation. Why? Because they have by faith been justified by what Jesus has done. Everything that we talked about earlier with our time in communion, what Jesus has done, that applies to those who have put their trust in Jesus, who are in Christ Jesus. And so in Romans 8:28, everything that is to follow after this, we know that the we is those who believe in Jesus. That word know is a really interesting word too. There are two words for the word know in Greek. One is gnosko or gnoskis, and the other is oida or oidomen. And the difference between these two words is, it's very technical, but we could sum it up between knowing with your head and knowing with your heart. I know that $1 million is a lot of money. I don't know that $1 million is a lot of money. Do you understand that, right? There's a difference between knowing something because you intellectually understand it. There's a difference between that and knowing something because you've experienced it, because you felt it, because you touched it, because you lived through it. A lot of young people, we get to the ripe old age of, I don't know, 14, right? And we know a lot of things, right? And then you realize as you get older that you now know a lot of things just in a different light. Well, this word know here in this verse, this word is oida, or oidomen is the actual pronunciation of it. And that means knowing things on an intellectual level. Why is this important? Because we're going to finish reading the verse here in a second. But remember a few minutes ago I said sometimes we will use this verse as a club against somebody. Maybe somebody's going through a really difficult time and they're facing a lot of emotions and they don't quite know how to respond and they got their head down. Do you think maybe it's helpful for a brother and sister in Christ to come along and say, hey, you know that all things work together for good. All right, see you later. Is that going to be super helpful? Maybe not. Here's the thing. We can know something on an intellectual level because God's word says it. And that should be enough for us, right? It should. But the reality is, a lot of times, we still struggle with that. Is that okay to say? Is it okay to say that there's things that we know here, but we really have a difficult time getting it here? Is that okay? Because I don't want us to take this verse and use it as a club, as a weapon against people to say, hey, forget your emotions, forget what you feel, leave it, go away, run away, just be blissful, be happy. A lot of times that doesn't work for people when they're in the pit, does it? A lot of times it doesn't work for people when they don't understand what's happening. But, as I said, this verse is rich and true. And the depth here, it does help us. It does support us. Let's contrast this phrase, we know, versus a phrase we saw last week. What was the phrase we saw last week? We don't know. Remember that? And what are things that we don't know? Sometimes there's things that we don't know how to say, what to pray. And in those moments when there's something we don't know, what does God's word tell us? That the Holy Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf. That the Holy Spirit himself is there to support us. The Holy Spirit of God himself, who is dwelling inside of us, has got our back. So even though that there's things that we don't know, we know that God's still there. And now, God's Holy Spirit is telling us something that we do know. And what is that? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that for those who love God, we know this is something that we can be confident in because God is telling us. This is something that we can be confident in because when and if we are in Christ Jesus, Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, he bolsters us and gives us this assurity. All right, let's keep going. What are some other words that we could focus on here? We know that for those who love God, we're going to group that along with the phrase who are called according to his purpose. Some translations do already group those two together. So what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to be called according to his purpose? Paul is essentially saying the same thing, just with different words here. He's saying that, once again, that those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, these are those who are in Christ Jesus. These are those who we would call Christians. These are those who know God, who have put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and are living their lives in a way not for themselves, but for God. There is a really fun verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. It says this, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." I really like that verse because it is clear, Paul, being the same human author of Romans and 1 Corinthians, he's making that equation of saying, if you love God, you're known by God. If you love God, you are His. And here's the cool thing. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, you know what word is used for that word, know? Known by God, gnosko. For those who love God, God knows them with this experiential knowledge, with this heart knowledge. So those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose, this is talking about folks who have put their trust in Jesus and are called according to His purpose. What does that mean? To be called according to His purpose. Well, what is His purpose throughout all of human history? It goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That there is a Savior. There is a promised Messiah who would come and crush the head of the enemy and redeem all the descendants of Adam and Eve. How sweet is it to know that you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we love God, how sweet is it to know that we are a part of His purpose? That God is accomplishing His cosmic salvific plans in you and in me. That's sweet. But we need to keep going because, again, we need to understand this verse just a little bit more. That for those who love God, all things work together for good. This is the part of the verse where if you're telling someone who is struggling, who's in the pit, is having the worst times, this is the part of the verse where depending on their emotions at the time, they either start rolling their eyes or they either start smirking. Because doesn't that sound just too good to be true? Right? All things work together for good. It reminds me of this cinematic masterpiece, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, right? There's the father, and what does he do? He's got this magical liquid called Windex. And you spray it on something and it fixes it. Car's broke, little Windex will help. Toaster won't start, little Windex. You got a cold? Guess what? Windex. It seems as though this part of the verse is that little bit that it seems like if you just sprinkle it on, then everything will get better. The reality is we have emotions. God's given us emotions. Emotions are fine. Emotions are good. They help us to express what we're feeling. But we can't run away from the truth. Think about Jesus when He's with Martha and Mary and they're weeping. They're distressed over the death of their brother Lazarus. Jesus doesn't say, hey guys, all things work together for good, so just be happy. Just stop crying. Really, the crying's making me uncomfortable. Please knock it off. Everything will be fine. Is that what Jesus does? He gives them truth. He tells them, I am the resurrection and the life. He tells them the truth that they need to hear, but He also sits with them. And we have those two beautiful words, Jesus wept. Knowing that God's right there in the midst of our suffering. He's right there in the midst of our trials. He's right there with us, with His arms around us. How comforting is that to know? But all things, really all things? Because I can think of a lot of things that I wouldn't want to put in that category of all things, right? If you look at the Bible, you see that all things, it runs into some really difficult things, right? Think about Joseph's life. He's betrayed by his brothers, effectively kill him, sell him into slavery. He endures that. He is sold into the household of a man whose wife is pursuing him and is accusing him of terrible things. He ends up in prison, and not only is he in prison, then he's forgotten. He goes through all of that, and we could get to the point where we say, okay, but it's all right, because eventually he gets out of prison and becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. So, yeah, all things worked out better, right? But it's not just that, because he went on to save all of Israel. He went on to preserve the line of the promised one. All things does mean all things. And so the difficulties that you're going through in this life, we can know that God, he has a greater purpose. He's got a greater plan. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, but not this thing. Not this thing that I'm carrying around in my heart. Not this thing that I've experienced. Not the hurt that I've experienced. Not the betrayal that I've experienced. Not the whatever it is that I'm going through. It can't be that. Do you think that there's anything outside of God's control? Do you think that the one who has the hairs on your head numbered and the days of your life known, do you think that the one who hung the moon and the stars and knows every single atom and molecule in your body, do you think that there's anything outside of his command? Do you think that there's anything that he's surprised by? And maybe this is extra difficult now, because maybe you're saying, yeah, no, he's in control of it all, but why would he let me sit with this? Why would he make me endure this? Why would he allow that to happen? Well, here's the thing. Our vision, it's so limited. We don't know what he's doing. And you know what? It's not up to us to know what he's doing. We cannot understand his greater purpose, but we can understand the next verses of this chapter, because we realize that all of these things, they're working together for good. And then our next question needs to be, well, what is that good? Because it doesn't seem good to me that I would have to endure that. It doesn't seem good to me that our family should suffer this. It doesn't seem good that we would have to walk down that path. It cannot be good in my mind. But here's the thing. If we keep reading this chapter, we realize, what is God's ultimate plan? What is God's ultimate purpose? What is the ultimate good? We keep reading, and immediately the words "conformed to the image of his son" pop out the page. And we realize that God is working in us, and he's conforming us, and he's making us more and more like Jesus, our Savior, and less like our old self. And so the things that we endure in this life, yes, they are difficult. Yes, they come out of nowhere. Yes, they weigh on us. And we cannot seem to look and say, yes, there's any good in this. But somehow, some way, God is using that to mold us, to craft us, to chip away the old stuff in us, to mold us into the image of his son. And that is good. So it's a less of a question of what we think is good, and it's more of a understanding of what the true, greater, grander perspective of good is. You know, in the Bible, there are four chapters that are not touched by the scourge of sin. Four chapters that are free from the clutches of evil. You know what they are? Genesis 1 and 2. God creates everything, and it's good. Regarding us, human beings, it's very good. Things are perfect. Things are, it's the ultimate paradise. And then Genesis 3 happens. And from there on out, it seems as though sin is just going to infect everything. And it has. look back earlier in this chapter that we've been going through, we recognize that creation itself groans under the weight of a fallen world. We recognize that you and I endure great sufferings because of this fallen world. We recognize that sin, it leaves this nasty scar on each and every one of us. We are made in the image of God, but boy, are we marred. Are we messed up? Yes, we are. But Jesus, He's done a great work. And God, He's working in us. He who justified us is sanctifying us, is conforming us to the image of His Son. He who justified us is sanctifying us, will be faithful to glorify us. So I said two chapters so far. There's two more chapters. You know where they come? It's pretty cool, because it's like a bookend. You got the first two that aren't touched by sin, and you got the last two that aren't touched by sin. You go to Revelation, and what do we see? We see that everything is new. We see that He's wiped away every tear. That the scourge of sin has been kicked out. That you and I, we will be with our God. You and I, who are in Christ Jesus, will have the benefit of being able to be with Him. It says this right here in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 23. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory to it, and its gates will be never shut by day, and there will be no night there. Aren't you excited for a time where there'll be no night? Aren't you excited for a time where there'll be no darkness? Where we don't need the sun, because the sun, the Lamb of God, will be shining and we see everything by Him. Aren't you excited for the time that sin and death are defeated? That not only do we recognize, stay with me here, we are justified, so the penalty of sin is removed from us. We are being sanctified, conformed to the image of God, and so the sufferings that we endure and trials that we endure today, it is for our good. God is working all those things for our good because He is refining us by fire. He is conforming us to the image of His Son, and we will one day be in glory with Him. And that glorification, you know what that means? That means that the presence of sin is removed. How wonderful will that be? No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. These last two chapters of Revelation give us a glimpse of the glory and the wonder that is to come. And we go back to Romans 8:28 and we look at that word good, and there is nothing else that we can assign to that word except for that definition, isn't there? What is the ultimate good? The ultimate good is that we are free from sin and we are glorifying our God forever. The ultimate good is that God has all of His followers gathered together worshiping Him in this perfect paradise. That's good. Where sin is no more. That's good. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. God has a great purpose. God has a great plan. And in this life, we will struggle to see it. We will struggle to understand it on this level. But at least on this level, we can encourage one another with these words. At least on an intellectual level, we can encourage each other with the truth that we find in His words. And then here's the really, really neat thing. The more we know it here, the more we experience it here. Because think about your life. Has there been a time where you've gone through a deep, dark struggle and God has gotten you through it? And then you encounter another deep, dark struggle. Maybe it's a deeper, darker struggle. And you're looking around and you're saying, I should be panicking right now, but I'm not. I should be really, really unhopeful right now. But there's this sense of peace that is welling up inside of me. There's this joy that is really surprising. It's unspeakable. I don't know where it's coming from. There's something in me, and I know that I can't face tomorrow on my own, but I know that somehow, someway, with what God is doing inside of me, I'll be able to walk right through that. The more we know Him, the more we know Him. The more we soak in His truth, the more His truth soaks into us. And so encourage one another with these words. Don't use them as a weapon to wield against people that you think have weaker faith than you. Don't use these words as somehow a magical potion to make all bad things go away. Know that in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the heartache, in the middle of the catastrophe, God's promised your good. God's promised to complete and fulfill His purpose. God's given us a glimpse of the last two chapters, and we can hold on to that. And as we hold on to that, we lock arms with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we say, let's move forward together, because God is good. And He's working all these things. He's working them together for good. And so we trust Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this verse. Lord, help us to understand it even more. Help us to know You, not just on an intellectual level, but a heart experiential level. Lord, I pray that when we are going through difficult times, that we would look at this verse and we would know that You are still in control. We would know that there is something that You're doing in here that we can't see. Lord, we pray for our good. And our good is not health, it's not wealth, it's not prosperity. Our good is to be conformed to the image of Your Son. And so would You do whatever it takes to do that? Would You chip away the earthly things that are within us? Would You break down the idols that we have in our lives? Would You destroy those things in us that are not of You? And Lord, would You make us more like our Savior? And we look forward to the day where we will be with You, worshiping You, glorifying You, together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we look forward to that day when sin will be no more. We thank You for this truth. Help us to hold on to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Why don't you spend some time fellowshipping with one another?